I want to start by talking a little bit about, I guess, what in its own right is kind of a masterpiece. It has been called one of the seven great wonders. Well, this helps if I turn this on. There we go. One of the seven great wonders of the millennium. And I suppose in its own way, the Leaning Tower of Pisa is a masterpiece, but it's famous not because of its architectural prowess, but because of its faulty and flawed design. I'm going to tell you the story of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Construction on the Tower of Pisa began in 1173. That's a long time ago. The sole purpose of the building of this useless bell tower, and that is exactly how it's been described, a useless bell tower. The sole purpose of the construction of the Leaning Tower of Pisa was to show the rest of the world, and especially their arch enemies in Florence, how wealthy and strong they were in Pisa. It was all about image. It was all about prestige. Now, the people of Pisa were very proud people. They were warriors. They were conquerors. They had conquered people as far away as lands like Jerusalem, Norway, Spain, Africa, Morocco. And in their pride and their arrogance, they decided to build this useless bell tower just to show off. And yet within a decade, after the first three stories only had been built, it was already beginning to lean. Almost 200 years later, after countless wars and the decline of the once great state of Pisa, the tower was finally finished in 1350. But by then, ironically enough, the purpose of the tower no longer mattered because, you see, the conquerors had been conquered and Pisa was sold to their arch enemies in Florence. And now that great tower, intended to impress the world, was flawed and leaning and was the sole possession of their bitter enemies. A masterpiece gone bad. Its purpose was wrong. Its construction was flawed. And in the end, what was meant to impress became an embarrassment and a shame. And the people of Pisa learned the hard way that image is nothing without character. Reputations can be lost, but integrity never fails. And that's the title of the message today. It's entitled, Integrity, It Really Does Matter. And, of course, we're in the midst of this series, Masterpiece in the Making. I hope you signed up for a spiritual growth group. Man, I got to tell you, our growth group is great. We meet every other Thursday night at our house in Yunnidong. And we're just having such an awesome time getting to know each other better and sharing our stories with each other. And God's just really doing a great job. I'm hearing from other growth groups, things are happening. You're getting to know each other. You're growing closer. But the whole purpose of these studies and this series focuses on Ephesians 2:10, where it says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared in advance that we might walk in them. Now, let me just translate that a little bit different way. We are God's wonderful creations of art. The word masterpiece is our workmanship is poema. It means artistic creation, each unique masterpiece. And when he says for good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do, don't just think of, oh, I'm going to do this work and that work. Your life. God has plans for your life. Before you were born, in your mother's womb, God began to put in you your DNA, your thought processes, your gifts, your abilities to fulfill the life that He has for you. Have you ever noticed that we're all different? We think different. We look different. We have different gifts and skills. That's the whole body of Christ, in fact, and that's why we need each other. But each one of us has a set of skills and outlook in life that God gave us so that we can fulfill a very specific purpose that He has for our life. And in doing that, we find joy and peace and happiness, all the things that life was meant to be, life in Christ, life with God. And my prayer for you is that as you go through the growth groups, as we talk about these things together in this church services on Sunday, that here's what you'll do. You'll let God touch you and make you, and you'll reach out to him. Have you noticed Da Vinci's picture? God's reaching out, but you see Adam's hand? It's not, and that's design. The artist designed that. Adam's not reaching out. His hand is limp. His finger is withdrawn. We have to reach out for God and let him touch us. And if he could touch us every time, in every place he wants to, at the moment he wants to, he can make of our lives an incredible masterpiece. But there is something that we need to be honest about and that we need to talk about a little bit today, and I'm going to talk about it here in a really for the next few weeks. And that is that masterpieces can be flawed. And in our pursuit of the goals and the dreams and the visions and the plans that we really believe God has for our lives, in the pursuit of those things, we have to be careful that we don't focus on the wrong things. Careful that we don't focus on credentials, but rather we focus on character. Focus not on what we do, but rather who we are. Focus not on the outside, but on the inside. Not on our image, but on our integrity. Because you see, if the foundation of your life is flawed, if what's on the inside is flawed, then the building of your life will begin to lean, and eventually it will collapse. If you don't focus on who you are, then it really doesn't matter what you do. I'm going to say that again. If you don't focus on who you are, it really doesn't matter what you do, what you accomplish, what you become in life. And if you don't live your life in integrity, then everything else you do is ultimately going to be flawed, marred, and eventually it will be shown for what it is, a sham and hypocrisy, a masterpiece ruined, rather than a life lived to the glory, honor, and praise of Almighty God. Now that was true of a group of people in Jesus' day. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, some of the most religious and devout and committed people that there ever were. And if you were to look at their lives, to see them from the outside, you would think, man, these guys are God's masterpieces. They are faithful. They're committed to God. God must be pleased with them. But the problem was the Pharisees lacked integrity. It really was for them all about image and credentials and reputation and prestige. For the Pharisees, it really was all about what they did, not who they were. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ speak some of the harshest words recorded in the gospel to these religious leaders, these pastors and elders and deacons. Jesus pointed his finger at these men, and he lovingly, graciously, but firmly and bluntly exposed them for who and what they really were, hypocrites, playing the game but not living the life, talking the talk but not walking the walk. They gave great heed to image, but they ignored integrity. So what I want us to do today is look at a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 23. And Jesus, in this passage, is talking about the Pharisees, and then he talks to the Pharisees. And what it really boils down to in this passage is this. Jesus is saying it's not about image, it's about integrity. Integrity really does matter. That's the essence of what Jesus is saying. So we're going to look at a couple of passages. The first is verses 1 through 7, and then we're going to skip down to verses 23 and read through 28. So let's look at verses 1 through 7. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feast and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. Now drop down to verse 23. Now Jesus directly addresses them. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin," the little bitty things from their gardens. They didn't neglect to even take a tenth of those little things and make sure they tithe them. "And have neglected the weightier matters of the law," or scripture, "justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Now, you know what the problem with the Pharisees, and Jesus is addressing it here? The problem was they weren't whole. They weren't complete. They had absolutely no integrity. Now, as we get started talking about this, I want to give you a definition of integrity, okay? Whoops, why did it do that, John? Maybe I think I hit the wrong button. Integrity is the state of being complete. Now, that's right out of the dictionary, the state of being complete. And our English word integrated comes from that word integrity. Now, think about it. If I'm a man or a woman of integrity, then I am integrated. I am complete. I am whole. There aren't different parts of me. I'm not one way here and another way when I'm there. And whether people are watching me or not, whether I'm public or private, I'm the same. I'm not like that guy I heard about who, I don't know how many of you have filled out job applications, and I don't know how it is in Korea. But pretty much in the United States, if you fill out a job application, on that application somewhere, it's going to ask this question: have you ever been arrested? And then below that is the next question: if yes, please tell us why. Well, I heard about this guy who read that: have you ever been arrested? And he wrote no. But then the next question he misread. He thought he just had to give the answer. You know, why haven't you ever been arrested? And he wrote, because I've never been caught. Now, that's not integrity, okay? If I'm a person of integrity, then what you see is what you get. Or maybe to be more accurate, who you see is who I am. I'm the same on the inside and the outside, in public and in private. I'm whole, I'm integrated. Now, I want to give you a quote from a great philosopher, not a Christian philosopher, but all truth is God's truth. Let me say that again. All truth is God's truth, and what this great philosopher said is certainly true and found in the Bible. The philosopher is Socrates. And here's what Socrates said, and I'm quoting. Socrates said this about the secret to success. He said, "The first key to greatness is to be in reality what we appear to be." The first key to greatness is to be in reality what we appear to be. Now, I like that. The problem with the Pharisees, and Jesus points it out very bluntly in this passage, but the problem with the Pharisees is they weren't integrated. They weren't whole. They didn't have integrity. Now, again, in your Bibles, just notice some of the things that Jesus says about these men. In verse 3, he says this about them: they say and they do not do. In verse 4, he says, they bind heavy burdens and lay them on other men's shoulders, but they themselves don't even want to use their little finger to try to pick one of those burdens up. In verse 5, Jesus says, everything they do is to be seen by other people. In other words, their whole focus is on image, on reputation, not character, not integrity. In verses 6 and 7, he talks about their passion for prestige. He says they love the best seats at the banquets and in the synagogue, the church. They love for people to see them in the marketplace and say, oh, Rabbi, how are you? Oh, doctor, it's good to see you. Ah, oh, Moksanim, Moksanim. Jesus says, these guys live for that. They love that. Now, that's how Jesus begins his attack on these Pharisees. And by the way, this is just a few days before he's dead. You wonder why they killed him? That's how he begins the attack. He begins by talking to the crowd. They say, do these things, but don't do what they do. And I want you to just imagine here, just think about the situation. Jesus is in the temple in Jerusalem. He begins preaching, teaching, the people are gathering. He's talking to the people about these Pharisees who are standing around listening to him. And I can just imagine the crowd listening, and they begin to gather, and the crowd grows. And can't you just hear some of the people whispering, did you hear what he said? And then some of them probably laughing because they knew that a whole lot of what he was saying about these guys was true. They just never said it themselves. But then notice what happens down there when we drop down to that verse 23 down there. Jesus no longer is talking to the crowds. He turns and addresses these guys directly. And the crowd is gathered. The accusations has been leveled. But now it's no longer they, it's you. In verse 23, Jesus says, woe to you, because you're so good in paying your tithes. You even pay, if he were talking today, he'd say, you even pay your gross income and not the net. You pay what you get before the taxes are taken out. And when it comes to the things that really matter, though, he says, like justice and mercy, you completely ignore these things. In verse 14, he says, oh, you pray such long, pretty prayers in the church, and then you go out and you steal widows' houses. Oh, it's just business. I told a story this morning. It's in my book. It'll come out in the final release here a few years ago, several years ago. So none of you would know who it was. We had a man that was nominated to serve on the leadership team. He and his wife faithfully came. I don't know what anybody gives, but I do happen to know they were tithers. They looked, and he looked, like a great candidate to serve on the leadership team. One of my men, when we were considering him, said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. And I sat down with this man who was very trusted and a very close friend. In fact, he was the leader of the leadership team at the time. And he said to me, this guy's not what he seems to be, because I work with him, and he's not at work. He's not like he is at church. In fact, and you'd have to know this guy, he said, I confronted him about that. I said, why do you act this way at work? And he said, he looked at me and he said, church is church and work is work. Well, we didn't put him on the leadership team, and he left the church. But that's integrity. Jesus says, you guys come to the synagogue, you pray your prayers, and then you go out in your business dealings, and you put widows out on the street. You're heartless and cruel. And I think what Jesus is saying here is basically this. There's no such thing as a church life, a religious life, and a secular life. There's not a church life and a business life. It's all the same. It's one complete package. You can't divide it up. You can't be one way here and another way there. It all has to be integrated and complete. It has to be whole. Now, that's integrity. In verse 25, Jesus goes on, he says to these guys, you clean the outside of the cup, but the inside, the part that really matters, is filthy and dirty. You know, I went out this morning. Sherry's in Okinawa with our son. So I had to get up this morning. It was really hard. I had to make my own coffee. You know, it was hard. So I got up, made my coffee, and then I go out and I pick up a cup. We have all these cups from different places around the world, and we have them kind of out on our counter. So I just picked up a cup, and I went over and I poured the coffee in it, and I looked in there, and there were two dead moths. What do you think I did? I poured it out, put the cup down, went and got another cup, washed it good, and poured more coffee in there. Jesus says, you guys clean the outside of the cup. But the part that really matters, the inside, is filthy and dirty. And then in verse 27, we find what I believe is the most scathing rebuke of all, as Jesus paints a picture of the total lack of integrity of these hypocritical Pharisees. He says, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. You're all clean and pretty on the outside. Everything looks so good, but on the inside, now think of what he's saying. What's beneath the ground where that body's buried? On the inside, there's rotting, putrid flesh and bones of dead people. In that day, they would paint the tombs, the sepulchers, white, keep them pretty. And not unlike we do today, at least in the U.S. I think Korea's kind of got it right. Frankly, please don't get upset with me if I say this, because some people are real offended by the idea that I might be cremated. Look, I'm getting a new body, okay? A new heaven and a new earth. But in the U.S., like my parents, they're buried in Decatur, Georgia. We put them in the casket, embalmed them, we put them in the ground. And I can tell you that my sister, who lives a couple of hours away, every week before Easter, she drives up to the graveyard. She makes sure the grass is kept and mowed. She puts flowers there. It's not ancestor worship. It's just remembering mom and dad. She goes there for their birthdays. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. We're just honoring their memory. We're remembering them. She'll send me a little message. Went to the gravesite today, cleaned it up, thought of you, these kind of things. But Jesus says in the case of the Pharisees that this tradition of whitewashed tombs was like their lives. They focused on the outside, on image, on reputation, on what they did, not who they really were. And because of that, Jesus said, the truth is you look so good on the outside, but on the inside you're filthy and unclean and corrupt. Now, I want to say something to you this afternoon. I want you to listen closely. It really doesn't matter what your image is. It really doesn't matter what your image is. It really doesn't matter what your reputation is. It really doesn't matter who people think you are. What really matters is who you are. Are you with me? Now, that's not the way the world thinks. So you may have to think about that a little bit, because we're so caught up in the world, sometimes it matters too much to us what other people think, what our reputation is. But what really matters, the only thing that matters, is who you really and truly are. Let me ask you a question. Who do the members of your family think you are? Your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters. Who do the people you work with, who do they think you are? Are you really who the people in the church think you are? You see, image is what people think we are. Integrity is who we really are. Who are you really? Now, I can promise you this. Who you are makes a difference in the lives of others. And the closer they are to you, and the more they can see who you really are, see past the image and the reputation, the more it's going to affect those people. Let me tell you a story, true story. History tells us about a young Jewish boy who grew up in Germany many years ago. This young boy thought the world of his father, loved his father. He was a father who was Jewish, practiced the Jewish religion faithfully, took his children to synagogue regularly. And this young boy was so proud of his father and so proud of his faith as a Jew. But as a teenager, this young boy's family was forced to move, and they settled in another town in Germany, a town with no synagogue and very few Jews. In fact, in place of the synagogue, there was the Lutheran church, and all the best people in this little German town belonged to the Lutheran church. So one day this father announced to his family that they were going to abandon their Jewish faith. They were going to become Lutherans. And the family was shocked, stunned. The children asked their daddy, why? And he was very honest. He told them, it will be good for business. It's important for the success of our family and the community that we now become Lutherans. And suddenly this teenage boy's image of his father completely changed. At first he was confused. Then he was very angry. And finally, a deep bitterness set into his heart, his life, his soul, and it followed this young boy as he grew up and became a man. It followed him all the days of his life. He left Germany. He went to England, and he studied there. He worked hard. He wrote a book. In fact, his book introduced a whole new worldview. A worldview that became a movement that literally changed the world. In his book, he called religion, and I quote, the opiate, the drug of the masses. And he committed all of those that would follow him and his ideology to a life without God, atheism. And this young man's book and idea became the norm, the rule, the practice for many, many governments throughout the world in the 20th century. The name of that young man was Karl Marx, the founder of communism, and a man who, because of the lack of integrity of his father, had perhaps the most significant impact on the 20th century than anything else. Let me say this one more time. Especially the closer people get to you, the more they see the real you, your lack of integrity will make a difference in the lives of others. Now let me share with you the difference that integrity makes in our lives. And really there are just three things. I think they'll be in your outline. You can fill these in. Yeah, they are. Three truths here about being a man or a woman of integrity. First of all, people of integrity do not have divided loyalties. People of integrity do not have divided loyalties. You see, that was the problem with the religious leaders in Jesus' day. That was the problem with the Pharisees. That's why Jesus said to them what he did. They wanted to serve God, but they also wanted the praise of men, prestige, privilege, accolades, and praise. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to me, okay? A man or a woman of integrity is just as tempted as anyone else by these things. All of us like praise and prestige and privilege. There are times, I got to tell you, there are times I love it. Oh, moksha name, and I just go, yeah. It's that part of Dan, okay? And that's a part of you. We all like that. So just admit that that's a part of who you are. But a man or a woman of integrity has to make up their mind they're going to be fixed, they're going to be focused, and they will not give up their integrity just for the praise, the accolades of men. You need to settle that. You need to be willing to say, I will not sacrifice my integrity for anything. Not for a promotion. Not for a career. Not for more money. I will not sacrifice my integrity for anything. Just settle that once and for all. Settle it because people of integrity don't have divided loyalties. Now, the second thing, people of integrity are not pretenders. put it another way, the way Jesus puts it, people of integrity are not hypocrites. I personally like the phrase, not pretenders. I like pretenders because we all do a little pretending. In fact, what I'm talking about here today, we all have some distance and difference between the private and the public. So don't sit there and think, oh, well, you know, Pastor Dan, no. But I'm talking about becoming whole and complete in Jesus Christ. So I'm preaching to all of us, and all of us should be hearing things that say, yeah, I've got to deal with this. But here's the deal, okay? A lot of us are pretenders. We pretend in the simplest little ways. You know, it's like going to church with my wife. I used to go to church with Sherry, and maybe the kids were in the back cutting up. And I'd turn around, shut up! Say to my wife, be you quick, I want to. Then we get out and walk in the church. How you doing? Oh, I'm great. God, wonderful day. God bless you. You know, pretending, right? We all do that. I want to tell you, though, the people I've come to love most in 34 years as a pastor. I love the people that tell me what they think. He was here this morning, so I didn't mention I had somebody do that recently. But since none of you know him, I got back from my sabbatical, and one of our members said, you know, I didn't like some of the people you had preaching when we were gone. And I think it's because a couple of them are women. But and that's okay. I wasn't trying to cause a theological debate. I just had a couple of students sharing. But anyway, he came to me and he wasn't being mean. He wasn't trying to hurt my feelings. He was just, I just didn't like that. And I thought, okay. So you know what I've done? I mean, I really took it to heart. Not in a bad way. I didn't go home and lose sleep and think, oh, what a bad guy he is. I got thinking and praying, well, I'm going to be gone again this summer for several weeks. What am I going to do? And you know what I've done? I've got Jeff lined up for 4 weeks to teach in a row. Y'all know Jeff from the ASG. He is a great teacher. Now, I say that because that seed started, that idea, which I believe the Lord's in, started when one of our members came up to me on my long sabbatical and said, yeah, I didn't really like some of the people you had in to preach. And probably, just being honest, when you are gone for a month and you have students who are still learning to teach and do things, probably it's better to have a more seasoned, qualified teacher, a student every now and then for a week. But you see, that started because he wasn't a pretender. He was honest with me. He wasn't being mean. He was just being honest. You know, that's the way Jesus was. We read these words, and they're hard words. But I don't think Jesus was thinking, yeah, and you're all going to go burn in hell, and I'm glad. No. Because when Jesus was on the cross, he looked down at these same men, and the very first words he said were what? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. But Jesus was a man of integrity, and Jesus was not a pretender. At one point, his disciples came to Jesus, and they said, Lord, do you know that what you said just a few minutes ago offended the Pharisees? I think they knew. I think Jesus knew they knew. But I think they were saying, like, these are the big guys. If you want to go anywhere in ministry, don't make them mad. And you, I don't know if you remember Jesus' answer. He said, leave them alone. They're blind guides. Yeah. I mean, Jesus had that way about him. That's why he could offend people, because he spoke plainly and bluntly, truthfully, graciously. He didn't speak meek and mild. I mean, he spoke out, but his heart was right with God. And Jesus can do that in a way that none of us will ever be able to do that, because he was the sinless Son of the living God, and he never spoke anything that didn't come from God. He said, I speak nothing but what my Father's saying. So one of the things we need to learn to do, and it's not easy, we need to learn to not be pretenders. Then finally, the third thing, people of integrity are single-minded. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, and this is actually written on my father's tombstone. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But just think of the first part of that verse, for me to live is Christ. That's it. If you get that down, you won't have any integrity issues. Because if that's your motto, if that's your focus, if that's the beginning and the end for you, integrity will never be a problem. For me to live is Christ. Now let's play a game and we'll be done. Here's the game. Fill in the blank. For me to live is my job. My career. Money. Nice cars, a good home. For others to look at me and say, whoa, she's really something. He's really special. For me to live is my family, my wife, my husband, my school, my education. How do you fill in the blank? Now, there's a lot of good answers, and we certainly should live for our wives and our families, right? I live for my wife, my family. There's nothing I wouldn't do for them. But ultimately, if you cut right through all of that, there's ultimately only one answer, only one right answer, the one we're all striving for me to live is Christ. That's the only answer that will guarantee our integrity all the days of our life. And so once again, it comes down to this, and I've mentioned it before in these messages, it comes down to the word lordship. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? The Bible says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that doesn't just mean I'm going to die and go to heaven someday. It means right now. Saved from all those things in life that will make you a marred masterpiece, a ruined masterpiece, that will keep you from becoming what God wants you to become. Now, I want to close, and I want to say this one more time, okay? Because when I preach messages like this, and this is the third time I preached it. I preached it last night. I preached it this morning. There's this growing thing inside of me that's like, yeah, you need to be listening to this too. Because all of us are in this struggle, this challenge from Christ to be real, to be genuine, to be private and public who and what we are. But I will ask you this today. Since all of us know there is some disconnect, there is some difference between the public and the private, the me that you see on the inside and the me on the outside, how big of a difference is it in your life? The goal is that the differences would start coming together closer and closer as I grow more like Christ, closer to God, so that eventually. And the only one that ever fully did this completely his whole life was who? Our Lord Jesus Christ, integrated and whole. That's what God's trying to do for you and me. He's trying to make us whole, healthy, complete, real. So with that in mind, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to preach this message this weekend. It's the third time I've preached it, and I've got a feeling maybe it's because I needed to hear it just as much as anybody else. Lord, these are difficult issues. We all like things like compliments, prestige, special favors, and yet the truth of the matter is that there's only one thing that matters. For me to live is Christ. And it was Paul who said, whether I have a lot or a little, I've learned to be content in all things. In all things, he said. He said, it's Jesus Christ who gives me strength. Lord, help us to find that strength and that integrity in you. Help our private and our public, who we are, inside and outside, to become more and more integrated and whole and complete, to be the men and women, the masterpieces you're calling us to be. And that's our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen.